Colossians chapter 3. I've been going through this book, this letter, the Apostle Paul from prison epistle to the little church in Colossae, dealing with some interesting problems. I'm going through this when I speak. And we've reached chapter 3, verses 18, 19, 20, 21. Let's read those. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest you become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does, and there is no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, we ask you this morning, as we begin to discuss some of these relationships, that you will help us to understand them. We ask you that you will help to renew us in our relationships and to understand things perhaps we have never seen before. So I ask you, Father, to take what I say and even go beyond that as the Holy Spirit searches out our hearts and speak to us about these very important issues. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, the book of Colossians, the theme is the preeminence of Christ. In chapter 1, the preeminence of Christ is seen, first of all, in gospel preaching for the whole world. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a man of respect of the cultures. But when it came to the gospel, there was one gospel and one message for the world, and Paul did not believe in the blending or bringing together bits and pieces of all religions to kind of blend them together in one message. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he died for his sins, and it's a message for the whole world. And wherever people believe universally in that message, their lives are changed. And then he went on to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to anything in heaven, under earth, spiritual, whatever. Jesus Christ created them. He is superior to them. He has preeminence. One of these, this is very important, and he makes clear that Jesus Christ created, all things were made by him, through him, for him. And he wants these Colossian believers to be at rest because they're still afraid of the things around them, including their old religion. Jesus Christ is superior. He is preeminent in the church. He has paid for his sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and as he went a conquering, victorious Savior, he gave gifts to men. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is the head of the body of the church. We are the ones who are to give him the headship willingly. We, because of what he's done. But the others may not, but he's still the head. And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was dealing with various religious ideas that sometimes are very complicated and hard to understand. Bible scholars have worked with these things for years, always looking for new insights and new understanding about these issues. What it seems, if I can boil it down to, is that the Jewish religion at that time and other religions had been influenced by many ideas, and these Christians were trying to deal with sin. As they tried to deal with sin, they were getting caught up in ideas such as making it harder for the body, abstaining from certain kinds of foods, thinking that if they did certain things, they could better face temptation. And the Apostle Paul made it clear at the end of this letter, verse 23 in chapter 2, that these things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is value, he says, because we've been related to Christ and risen from the dead. And as those who've been raised from the dead, he goes on to mention that as those unified with Christ, complete in him, What we are to do is we are to put off the old and put on the new. And putting off the old, I said, and I just want to do this by review, putting off the old, I said, was not putting off the old sin nature as such. The old sin nature exists, and we can keep it in place. We're talking about the conduct that that takes place in people's lives before they came to Christ. The old man to me is that life in Adam that we lived before Christ, and the way we lived and managed our lives. And we are, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to put these things to death. And then we put on the new man, and we are to begin to display, through the work of Christ and work of the Holy Spirit, new things in our lives that are godlike. And he mentions in chapter 2 certain sins of the flesh. He mentions in chapter 2 or 3 certain sins of the disposition. And he tells us to put off and put on. And then last time I spoke, I mentioned verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And then, of course, verse 18, before verse 18, I have a heading in my Bible called the Christian home. Now, I imagine some of you might have a heading in your Bible. The temptation might be to pause, to stop, and think there's a new thought. Verse 17 is very important to what is coming, because he has said to these people, whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord, whatever you do. Now, he said, when you go to your families and you live in your families, you're to do everything in the name of the Lord, whatever you do in word or deed. And so don't separate them. There's a little heading there. It helps us understand. But verse 17 is a flow of thought that moves on to verse 18 and moves right on through this portion, because as we live in this world, our homes, our relationship with their wives, our husbands, our children are very important. And they're the things that cause a great amount of strain, great amount of difficulty, a great amount of joy, and a great amount of sadness in our lives. So we are reminded, whatever we do, in word or deed, wherever we are, whoever we're with, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. An interesting study, if you ever went to do it, is to get some books, some Bible commentaries or some books on Bible history, and read about the family in biblical times. Read about the Jewish family. That was probably much better than the Greek and the Romans, and yet when you read it, the attitude that men had toward women were really bad. And you might want to read about the Greeks, and you might want to read quotes from the Greek philosophers, and you might want to read about the Romans and the power the fathers had over the children and the power in the family. And if you read those, and it's very interesting, you'd begin to realize that what Paul is saying here is radical. What Paul is saying here is so new to some of these people that it must have been very difficult for them to grasp. Because you see, changes in our lives, habitual changes, are hard for us. After years and years of thinking and about things and treating people a certain way, it's very difficult for us to get into new truths and have them become part of our lives. But this is very radical. One reason I think it's radical is because women were in submission. See, women were put down, and yet he tells you women to be submissive. Now, if you notice here, as you read this, there are these relationships, right? The relationship, okay, of wives, husbands, children, parents, masters, and slaves. And each one has an obligation. And there's an opposite side to each one of these. Two sides of a coin. Wives are to do this, husbands are to be this. Children and parents. The point is every person is under the power of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is to live and to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians 3:28, it talks about a verse that has been used many times, and I'm not going to go into it, but I certainly would read it. Galatians 3:28 mentions that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ. And certainly we are all one in Christ. The grace of God has moved into our lives, and the grace of God has saved us. And yet, Paul isn't suggesting to overthrow what has been going on. He isn't suggesting to overthrow Roman society. He's counseled believers to submit to authority by choice. He's always asked believers to do this. And one of the things I would say about the family, and I'm trying to gather my thoughts, I've said that perhaps I shouldn't, but there's always a nervousness on my part when I teach certain things. Always a bit of nervousness when I teach on things. When I teach on this, there's a bit of a nervousness. I'm a little nervous this morning. Not because I think you see something in my life that may be there and I don't see it, just that there's always a little nervousness here. But relationship, the husband and wife, the children and the parents, the relationship in the Christian family are to be love-based, not power-based. One of the problems we have with submission is we believe it. It's just a matter of getting this in order. The women are to be submissive. They're to do this. Everybody gets their relationship. Boy, these are my obligations. These are yours. I'm the head. I'm this. It's a love-based relationship. If we can understand this, it might help us understand this issue of submission. Each person in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as a partaker of heirs of the grace of life lives their responsibility before the Lord in a loving relationship that creates something more than just a checklist to seeing how everybody is fulfilling their obligations as to whether the wives are being submissive or not. Certainly when I go through premarital counseling, I tell the couples that we talk about the headship and the man is the head. We talk about the divine order from Genesis. We talk about this, and at the same time we talk about living in unity and oneness and sharing and openness and sharing ideas and sharing sympathies and heart attitudes with each other. So in each case here, be it the wife's responsibility, the husband, there's a mutual responsibility on the part of others to submit to love. The wives are to submit, the husband love. The children are to obey, and the parents are to encourage. Right? The slaves are to work, the masters are to be fair. So nobody gets away with anything. Jesus Christ moves into every situation and changes it. And if we will remember this, that whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find our relationship changing. Now let's look at this a bit. The word he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 6, 9, it's a longer section on this portion. I'm going to stay in Colossians. But the word submit. Now, one of the things we do, we get our Greek books on and we study this word. We're all anxious to know what it means. And there are new, modern definitions of the word. And one of the things Greek books always say is that it's used in secular life as subordinate relationship to superior. It's often has military overtones. But while that is true, of course, the home isn't an army barracks, is it? And the husband's not some drill sergeant, and the wives and the kids aren't grunts carrying out his will. Now, there is order. So what, it has military overtones, it's not talked about the family run, but like a military. The husband is not a sergeant just barking out orders. And yet there is this order. Submit also is in, and I'm not real expert at this grammar, but it's in the grammar tense where it talks about something you do to yourself. What we're talking about here then, it means it's something that I do inwardly. I let the Lord Jesus Christ do inwardly. I'm not forced to do. I do it of my will. And this is what they call the middle voice. What one does to oneself, I submit. I understand my relationship to God, to the people around me. And I learn how to submit, and I learn how to handle these relationships. And it's a voluntary yielding. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 talks about each one is to esteem others better than themselves. That's a voluntary yielding. Even in our relationship with these elders and deacons and other people, and there are areas of responsibility, there's still, each one is to esteem the other better than themselves. And I think this is important for us, at least for me, to understand this before I go into this area of marriage. And in Philippians chapter 2:5, the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter also has some interesting things to say over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, while this may be talking about elders, I think there's something important here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Likewise, let's look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. All right? There is an order. There are elders, where some think these are elders in the sense of the elders in the assembly. Some think these are elders in the sense of just elderly people. But here they are to submit to the elders. But then look what he immediately says. Yes, and all of you submit, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, in the same verse, he's talking about two interesting things, isn't it? He says, the younger are to submit to the elders, and immediately he says, and yet learn how to submit to each other and everything. Now, he's not destroying the elder relationship with the younger people, but he's also saying there's some submissiveness, hard attitude that comes into our relationship with one another. Well, we can do some, be submissive, and we can learn to submit to one another. So a reason I point this out is because some books only emphasize one aspect of it. And both of these are together. Look at it. In one verse, you have younger submit to the elders, and yet everybody be submissive to one another. I couldn't work with the elders if I wasn't submissive, if I always wanted my own way, if I wanted everything, if I wanted my opinion always heard, if I wanted it always agreed with. There's submissiveness that takes place among a group of people. So this, to me, is important that Peter certainly isn't watering down what he said about submit yourself to the other, but he is making it clear that there's some humility we have among one another. And that, I believe, exists in the home also. If you see in Ephesians chapter 5, 21, he says again, submit yourself one to one another. Then he immediately talks about the wife. Instead of saying there are two different thoughts, and we have to take one or the other. I have to take the modern thought that all roles have been done away with and we submit to one another, or I have to take the fact that the woman is to submit to the husband, I can only take one or the other, we're in trouble. Both of these work together. And this is important. And so Peter's watering it down. The other thing I want to say, and again, these are my thoughts. Some people think submission means obedience. It means more than that. There's kind of a subtle, important distinction between the two that I take in Scripture. All right? Obedience can be demanded. It can be coerced, threatened. So you do what I tell you, or else. Take the credit cards away, or whatever else they say. Obedience can be given reluctantly. Obedience can be given grudgingly. I'll do it, say. It can be given complacently. I just have to do this. So there is a difference between obedience and submission. Submission leads to obedience, but they're really not the same. Submission is an attitude of heart. Perhaps an illustration that doesn't make any sense to you at all. Submission is given freely and voluntarily. When I was a missionary and things at times were not going well, I was being obedient and going through doing whatever to do. But there were times when I wasn't submissive. And I said, whoa. I'll let you figure it out. Think about your own life. Has there been times when you've been obedient but not really submissive to the Lord? Well, there were a few times in my life. Dick Yerl and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago when he was here and we drove to Mass. And we were talking about this very thing. And it was interesting how we got it. And Dick echoed this thought. How often he said we lived and we worked and we did things, but our heart wasn't in the right place. We obeyed. How nice it is to just submit and be under the guidance of the Lord and trust Him that He knows what is right and He will do all things. And I'm having a hard time with submission these days. You know it. I'm embarrassed in front of you because of my hearing loss. But I'm having a little hard time with submission. So there's a difference. And I wish to point that out. Because the wife's submission to the husband is not just outright obedient. Do what I tell you to do. When we do premarital counseling, we have different things, and we look down there, and we have different roles between men and women, but some of these roles are flexible. Sometimes I tell the couple, all right, you both agree that that's fine. You know, that's a little on the broad side, but you both agree that's fine. Good. If you love the Lord and you both agree it's fine, you both continue, that's fine. In other words, there are some things I do not make among these couples engraven in stone. I leave some flexibility. Now, what are you looking for in your marriage? What are we looking for? The wife doing her duties, the husband doing his, and never the two shall meet, and everything's in order. I'm not looking for that. And it's funny, when I came into the Christian life and I got married, I didn't have some of these ideas on submission. I thought, and I still do, that in my marriage, what I want is an intimacy of mutual understanding. A relationship where the husband and wife seem to have one mind and one will. Where it isn't just always a matter of, hey, I have to obey this or I have to obey that. This is what I want in my marriage. I'm not interested in lining up you, me. But as I grow older in my marriage, I'm interested in this mutual understanding and sympathy and this ability to live together and almost anticipate what the other is thinking, what the other wants. That's what I want. The two shall become one flesh. And God gives him a helpmate. And the joy of that is that we achieve this. This is what I want. This is what I want. But the word submit here then is that it focuses on the heart attitude. It is the inner heart of the woman that affirms the leadership of the husband. And yet what we want to do is grow together. We want to have this relationship. That's what I want. And I don't sit down and think every day, this year, Donna, I've been submissive in 15 things. Oh boy, we better have a little session tonight. She missed three of them. Okay? And if she kept the list, I'd miss 15 of them. See? But the point is, I don't think that way. I've got to move us together in this. Now it says wives are to submit. So that the word submission is an inner attitude. It's this inner quality that affirms the leadership of the husband. It is an understanding that submission is different than obedience. These women in biblical times were under the thumb of the man. And to say submit sounded ludicrous to them. Submit, say, was different than obey. It's a warm attitude. It says now is fitting in the Lord. Some of the translations, and I like to read translation, put it as one says, as it is appropriate to being under Christ. Another one says, your proper responsibility in the Lord. And the Living Bible, of all things, says, for that is what God has planned for you. So fitting in the Lord, what God has planned for us, it is what appropriate for being under Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, it is appropriate. It is proper. It is your proper responsibility in the Lord to submit, to affirm the headship of the husband. So submission does acknowledge an authority. There is mutual, remember, and I need to point it out because in every Bible study you get when it comes up, one focus is either mutual or the other, and they feel like the two can't meet. Now, I want to reemphasize they meet. They meet very plainly in our lives. So submission acknowledges an authority that is not totally mutual. And yet we certainly, as husbands and wives, learn how to submit. The wife is to first submit fully to her husband. And then, of course, from him, he loves her. And as he loves her, we believe that there's greater inner peace in the ability to submit. So mutual submission is important, but it doesn't do away with the idea. It doesn't do away with the idea that there's some form of leadership and authority. And we have to take these two concepts and blend them, because so many books focus only on one aspect of it. And even on our side, where submission is has become a bigger and a bigger issue, we always seem to focus just on one side of it. We need to work together in this so that we understand this. So the word submit. Now here's the definition I read a couple weeks ago. This is an evangelical book on counseling. I consider it a good book. I've learned from it. But his definition of submission, whoa, listen to what he says. Submission means to be thoughtful and considerate, to act in love toward one another without any sense of obedience to authority. Now, that sounds real good until you go through the New Testament and look up this word submit or submission and put it in the context of where it's used, and you begin to realize the definition doesn't fit. Now, in Luke chapter 2, 51, it says, Jesus went home and became subject to his parents. Luke chapter 10, 17, the demons became subject to the disciples. And I couldn't read this definition that the demons became subject to the disciples because of a considered act of love, say, on their part. I doubt that. And if you go through and you see where you are to be, citizens are to be submissive, subject to the government or authority. Sometimes we just do that out of fear of punishment. The universe is subject to Christ. And they are not subject to Christ out of an act of love or a sense of love and obedience to his authority. They are submissive because he is superior, because he has created them. And it's not just an act of love on their part. Christ was subject to the Father. Church members are to be subject to leaders. Wives subject to the husband. The church is subject to Christ. Servants or slaves to their masters. And all Christians are subject to God. If you read all of these, you'll find that redemption hasn't changed any of the relationship. They still exist. So submission is this inward aspect, and it's not just an act of love and devotion on my part where I willingly and obey out of an act of love, because demons do not, the universe does not, many other things do not. Jesus Christ is superior. So within a healthy marriage, there can be elements of mutual consideration. I can think about my wife. There can be seeking wisdom. And isn't it true that most decisions come by a consensus in marriage? That most decisions come between a husband and wife by consensus. And so why did the wife being subject to the husband means honoring his headship? It doesn't always mean obeying his commands. Doesn't always mean that she obeys his directives. There's this mutual sense of oneness that comes. I want to emphasize that. So a Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband. That's what submission means. And a wise and Christ-honoring husband will not abuse his leadership. And today when I struggle with this too, but today when I often hear about submission is lacking in the assembly, women in the assembly need more submission, and this talk is going around many places, I would like to ask the people, what do you mean by submission? Define it for me so that I can understand better what they're getting at. This is the idea. The mutual consideration comes into marriage, and yet there is this relationship that God has given between men and women. And women are not to undermine the authority of their husbands. They are to willingly understand that it is fitting the Lord. It is the thing that God has planned for them. And so this is what I think part of it means. Submission nowhere suggests, of course, that a woman must be silent in the face of abuse. So it's important for us to get our concept of submission from the Word, from the Bible. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So this is important to us. Women are never doormats, that is for sure. Now let's move on to the husband. Now I haven't gone. I want to move through this rather quickly. So there's a submission of the heart. It's voluntary. It does not undermine the authority of the husband. And yet there's a mutual submission that comes between couples as they learn to love one another and walk together. A consideration, oneness. They act together, and there rarely is even any outright directives or commands. It is what God, I think, intends. Now it says, as far as the husband is concerned here in Colossians, all right, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, why did Paul put that in there? I don't know. See, but Paul saw something as he was moving around. He understood, if you read the roles of women and men in the Jewish culture, Greek culture, Roman culture of the time, you'll find out how severe it is, how difficult. And the men had a lot of authority. And here the man is told not to be bitter. Why? I wish I understood more. But it is clear that the Apostle Paul is telling the husband that his attitudes and what he does and how he handles the wife, the resentments he might have, can destroy the submission that a woman has. So the women look at the submission part and figure, oh boy, look what I have to do. Well, the husband has a responsibility that is huge. So verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives. And this is a command. It's a strong request. It's an imperative. The woman voluntarily of herself was to understand her role fitting in the Lord and not undermine the authority of her husband and submit. But the husband is told, command it, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. And this seems to be rather important, love. And of course, we define the words love, agape, and all the other loves, and that's what it is. Sacrificial love, unselfish love. And that was the fullest expression of Christ. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The fullest expression of that love was himself giving for the church, Christ. Now I said bitter. It was interesting. It's been hard to understand. It can be a disposition of harshness toward them. A disposition of resentment. The word is used in Romans 3:14 of bitter speaking. Romans 3:14, the same Greek word is used. And bitter speaking, speaking in a bitter, harsh way. That is also used in Ephesians 4:31 as a dispositional sin. Part of the disposition, bitterness. Husbands are not supposed to be this. Speak bitterly. Have this resentment. Why, again, Paul brought it out, I don't know. In Peter, we're told of some women who had unsaved husbands, and they were to live in a certain way that they could win their husband without having to speak and nag to them about the gospel. Is it possible that maybe some of the men in Colossae were saved and their wife weren't? Or is it possible that some of the people, as they grasped these truths, some of the women were not responding and the men were wanting them to respond, making them respond? I don't know. But the fact that he says, love your wives and beware of a harshness toward them, a resentment, is something very important. And we look at this and we wonder exactly what he's talking about. So this is the obligation that the husband has. The husband has this obligation to love the wife and not have this harshness and bitterness. Now I want to go to 1 Peter again in chapter 5 or chapter 3. And Peter says in chapter 3, as he talks about verse 1, the wife being submissive to your own husbands, so on and so forth. Peter talks in a verse about the husbands who are to likewise, verse 7, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Maybe that's where some of the bitterness comes in, with understanding. Now, some of the versions say, live considerately with your wives, the NIV, the RSV, the New King James, and the New American Standard Bible say, with understanding. With understanding. The counterpart of women's submission is a man understanding certain things. And perhaps that's where the bitterness comes in, not being considerate, not understanding. So Peter says, live then with your wives, dwell with them with understanding. Understanding leadership doesn't mean harsh, domineering authority. Doesn't mean that. Even in elders are not to rule and lord it over people. No form of leadership is to have that. So understanding leadership does not mean harsh, domineering authority. Understanding leadership doesn't imply lesser importance for the wives, because Peter makes it clear in verse 7 as being heirs together of the grace of God. What do our spouses teach us? And why has God given us our spouses? And what is God showing us in our marriage relationship? What is he teaching us through our wives and our husband? So Peter said they are joint heirs of grace. So understanding leadership doesn't mean dominating authority. Certainly doesn't mean women are lesser in importance. They are joint heirs. Nevertheless, women are not to undermine the authority of their husband. They are to be submissive. Bill McDonald, in his usual simple way, gives a poignant statement. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Bill McDonald simply says this: if these simple precepts were followed, many problems in married life would disappear, and our homes would be happier in the Lord. I like the way he says, if these simple precepts were followed, the wife will not undermine the authority of the husband, it would be submissive. The husband will not be bitter and resentful toward the wives for whatever it is. Maybe he's not making enough money, and the money doesn't go far enough, and the spending habits, I don't know. But he's to dwell with her with understanding, considerately, of the wife. Back to Colossians chapter 3. So you have the wife's submission, the husband's love, and not being bitter. Now you have the children. Verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents. Now, of course, it says, in all things, for this is well-pleasing the Lord. One of the translations relates to children, obey your parents, because this is what God expects for you to do at this time of your life. I kind of like that. Free-flowing, dynamic translation. It's what God expected you to do at this time of your life. Now, the word parents there is important. Children, obey your parents, mom and dad. It's a correct word. And, of course, the mom and dad ought to have a certain sense of harmonies in this thing. They ought to be able to anticipate what the other one thinks, but sometimes each one of them has to respond in a way to either discipline the child or help the child. So children are told to obey their parents, mom and dad. And yet at the same time, over here it says the fathers are not to provoke their children. And we need to teach our children to obey. But we also obviously need to realize that as our children are certain ages, there are certain ways they can respond and they cannot respond. I've said this before, but a three-year-old cannot respond like a seven-year-old. And a seven-year-old cannot respond but like a nine-year-old. And each one of these, the parents need some wisdom in what to do. Some of us who are grandparents have been talking about this, and almost all of us agree that we seem to have a little bit better understanding watching our grandchildren than watching our own children. We seem to have a little bit of understanding about the growth and the stages of development than we did when we were raising our kids. And that's the question, why? But we almost all seem to agree that in our grandchildren we have seen things of development that have awed us, and, well, I've seen that before. Like watching my granddaughter Katie, watching her, quote, disobey, and her mom get bent out of shape, the way I would have got bent out of shape. And I'm sitting there thinking, she doesn't comprehend it, not an act of rebellion at all. And yet there was one time I thought it was an act of rebellion. Now I'm sitting and thinking, no, she doesn't comprehend it. It's not an act of rebellion. Her mind and her emotions, that this just can't make the connection. So there's a need to help her. But I've heard this word float around often. It's an act of rebellion. Well, not an act of rebellion. And there have been times I've watched this. Her ability to grasp things. Why did so many of us feel we missed it with our own kids? What in the world was wrong? I know. We were so interested in getting a little dipstick to obey. And honor our reputation in the assembly so people thought we were godly people and a godly mission. I know. It's true that I missed some of these things. I can't buy them back, of course. But parents need to teach their children to obey and not be afraid. Now, of course, again, when it says children obey, it must also mean older children, because the little kids aren't going to grasp this. You're supposed to obey your mommy and daddy. The older ones grasp it better than the younger ones, so it must be talking about teens also. So parents, you have a right. Mom and dad ought to be in agreement in dealing with the kids, and you have a right to ask them to obey. And you should have some understanding of this and what you're dealing with. So the children are to obey all things and all things, for it is pleasing the Lord, as I said one translation, but this is what God wants you to do at this time of your life, to learn to obey. It has not much to do with the essential character of the parents, children, with the parents, children to obey. But notice the next thing, and I think in our generation we have thought about this a lot, and the next thing is this: fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, fathers, William Kelly says this, and I enjoy reading children's book. He said, fathers have danger greater than mothers. Mothers tend to spoil them. That's William Kelly said. Mothers tend to spoil them. When he was going around the British Isles, he must have saw mommies pampering the children a bit more, and the old man, grabbing them a little bit more. But we're not to irritate them, exasperate them, discouraging them. Some translations say, take the wind out of, take the heart out of a child. Now, how many of us in this room who were raised in these kind of homes, as we got to be adults, said that's true? That's absolutely right. They took the heart out of me. What does it mean? Laying down such standards, so exacting that the children can barely meet expectations and reach a point of frustration. And there are some of us who've grown up this way, and I'm not trying to talk about myself necessarily, but grown up feeling I can never please anybody. How many of you feel that way? Don't raise your hands. Those of you who've been raised in good families where you feel different about it, thank God for it. Because there are many of us who grew up feeling as if we could never meet expectations. That's what happens. Children become frustrated. Too hard. Put it this way. Children give up on parents. Now, as I move around and I see a lot of things, I quietly sit and observe. I see families that I think are tightly knit, where there's a great amount of authority, and I see the families, and I see them turn out to be excellent. But I go elsewhere and I see the same type of families, and the kids are very obedient and everything looks good, but the minute they get out of high school, they go crazy. And I ask myself the question, why? Well, some children will be compliant. And it seemed to me that some places, the children feel they cannot meet expectations. I've been traveling, and a girl brought a magazine in, a teenage girl. It wasn't a bad magazine, but it had stuff about lipstick and eyeshadow, and she was 15 and growing up. The father took it away, disciplined her harshly, told her that the family was like a church. Could not come in. So the girl just remained quiet. The father believed for a couple of years she was obedient. But boy, when she graduated from high school, out she went. Exasperated. Exasperated with it. So children are to obey. But parents are to make sure they do not hurt their children, that the kids lose heart, they become moody, morose, kind of this, however it is, a moody spirit, never expecting a well done. Never expecting a well done. And living with the feeling as if people do not appreciate you. So there are many things I could say here. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. We sang those last week. John Newton died in 1807, and reading his biography is interesting. But John Newton didn't read any psychology books. But here's what he said. He said, I know my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. Now remember, he wasn't reading any modern psychology books, but people back then felt the same thing. And oh, when you begin to read Martin Luther said he had a hard time even calling God Father because of the severity of his family. He said Father stood in his mind for severity, and he needed to read the Word of God and to understand this. So these are relationships. Wife and husband. Wife, do not undermine the authority of your husband. Willingly submit in your heart to the role God has given you. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Harsh. Children, you are to obey your parents. But fathers, notice now, it's fathers are not to provoke their children. This is where William Kelly says moms usually spoil them. But fathers are not. To discourage him and take the heart of him. See, there are two sides to all of this. And that's what I wanted to emphasize this morning. I wanted to emphasize both sides of it. The need to remember there are two sides to this, to every coin. The need to understand that each one, whatever you do, right, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, whatever you do in word or deed, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Whatever you do in word or deed, love them and don't be bitter to them. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. So, these verses, the Apostle Paul makes it clear there are two sides. And think how revolutionary this is in biblical time. It was revolutionary. And those strong feminists who say that Bible just had teachings in order to subjugate women don't realize how revolutionary Paul's teaching was. Believed and practiced, it would destroy the foundation of some of the Roman Empire thinking. Believed and practiced. Father, thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. It's a subject that's difficult to teach, to understand sometimes. But Father, you know my heart today is this, that those here who know you and love you in their marriage relationship will not just try to achieve law and order type relationship, do and obey, but a oneness of mutual understanding and love and anticipation of one another's thoughts, a moving together so that it isn't just something we have to do, it's second nature, we do it. And our hearts are happy and glad. And help us, because as we are seeking again in the assemblies to talk about this problem of subjection, may we not so strongly overemphasize one part of it that we go to a system of strong rule and drill sergeants demanding and commanding people to obey. Bring oneness in our marriage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.